see all of you here this morning as we worship together. We need to, as David mentioned and Mike mentioned so far this morning, you remember Tim Duncan. The Duncan family was with us quite a while, and as you know, Tim has gone through a lot of health problems over the last probably 2 years, and not knowing exactly why he was in a lot of pain and a lot of things going on, and was thought he had been accepted to the Mayo Clinic, and last minute they decided he was not eligible to go there. So a lot of frustration and expense over the last couple of years, and just this last week they found a brain tumor, and on Friday they had surgery on Tim, and so, which is any surgery this time of with the virus and everything, it's harder on the families because they can't go be with the patients like they want to, have very limited access, and so it's even more stressful for the Dawkins at this time going through that. So keep Tim in your prayers. He has a full recovery from that. Of course, Miss Faye and breaking her leg, and so many people that we know lately that have had serious health setbacks and challenges. So we need to remember all those. We have the cards on the back table. I do want to encourage you this morning, go back there and sign some cards. A lot of people still away from us due to the virus and not comfortable being with us in our services, and we respect that. We understand that. But we do want to mention that we are thinking about them, and so you'll sign some of those cards, and we'll send those out this week as a reminder to them. And for whatever reasons, those may be away from us, we want them to know that we are looking forward to seeing them back with us when they feel comfortable doing so. I do want to mention before our lesson as well, just as a quick little mini lesson, if you will, or observation, perspective. Seems like these days we are confronted more and more with having to choose a side. There are so many things going on in our culture where is it this or that? Are you for this? Are you for the protests, against the protests? Are you for masks? Are you against masks? Are you for the children going back to school as is, like they always have? Or are you for staying at home and doing school online? There are, seems like, any number of things going on today. In my short life, I've never seen it like this, where there's so many issues that have such strong interest on both sides, and how you feel about that brings out a very strong opinion on the other side. Why you shouldn't feel that way, you should think differently. And well, if you think that way, then that means you believe in this, 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 and this. And it's hard to have discussions about things that are being discussed in our culture today. And we do need to be reminded as Christians, as we meet here in the worship service on a Sunday morning, that the only real side we need to be on is God's side. And that's where our loyalty should always be, and not think more about whose side we're on and any political discussion, any health discussion, anything culturally. Culture changes, societies change, politics change. We are confronted with a health crisis one day that was resolved, and there'll be another one in the future. There's going to be another issue like the coronavirus that we'll have to deal with. Man's opinions change, what we debate, it changes, but God doesn't change. And what the Bible requires of us and our faith and our devotion should never change in that regard. And so anything we're confronted with, we first must ask, what does God want me to think on this? And in expressing that view, whatever it may be, are we putting a stumbling block in the way of someone else and their faith? Are we keeping someone from growing in their faith? Are we having an attitude that would be consistent with that of Christ? Would we be shining light in how we address these issues each day? So need to be thinking about that at all times. No matter what side you are forced to be on or people expect you to be on, have them know above all that you're on God's side. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we continue our lesson. Lord, we're thankful that you have blessed us today. by allowing us to wake up and to have this day, a day that was not guaranteed to us yesterday. We know that many people are grieving this morning, having lost loved ones due to the virus, had loved ones who are sick because of it. We know many people have lost their jobs due to the virus. Many plans of celebrations and graduations and things that are very traditional in our lives have had to be canceled, changed in dramatic ways. Our lives have changed so much this year. And there are many uncertainties and concerns about the future of our country, of our societies, and how we will live with one another going forward. We have an election this year, a presidential election, and other elections in local and state. There's much division in this country. We know this is not the first time there's been division. This is not the first time there has been anger and frustration and uncertainty. But we pray that as Christians that we can have the courage to always be on the side of righteousness. And that as we discuss these things in the world, that we will shine a bright light for Christ. And that we will do so humbly, graciously, that we will learn and have knowledge of the things we discuss, that we will be people who strive to spread the truth in all matters, but particularly the truth of the gospel. We pray this morning that you bless Tim Dawkin and his recovery from his surgery. Pray that you bless their family, and we know many have contributed to that family and helping them with their so many medical expenses they've accrued over the last couple of years, and we're thankful for the generosity of those who are helping in that way. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and bear one another's burdens. We pray that we can do that in his case and Ms. Faye and with all those, with Christine Garrett and anyone in this congregation we may know who is struggling in some way. We're thankful for your word that teaches us and encourages us and convicts us. We're thankful that through it we can know Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We're thankful for the blood that he shed so our sins can be washed away. Bless our study this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to the truth of Scripture. Help us to leave this place with a confidence and the goal of being more like Christ this week. We know that without mercy and grace we would be lost and dead in our sins, but you made us alive with Christ and gave us great mercy. We are thankful for that. We're thankful there's a place prepared for us in heaven, and we look forward to that home one day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is life beyond this life. And there are a lot of questions about life beyond this life. I saw an interview once with Larry King from CNN, a man that had the interview show for so many years. And he was asked, what do you fear the most? And he said, dying. He said it very quickly. He said, I fear dying. And they said, why? He said, I can't imagine not existing. It's a pretty deep statement. So I can't imagine not existing. He said, I've only known existence, not existence. And that's true of any person. He said, I can't imagine just not living. And that scares me, and I'm worried about that. He said, that's my biggest fear. I can't imagine not thinking and living and breathing and going about life this way. Well, I suppose all of us have concerns along those lines and thinking, what will it feel like to die? You don't want to think about that, but maybe you've thought about that. But you can see in that statement and his answer, and it's an answer I'm sure millions of people would give, but it's also an answer of someone who is, quite frankly, outside of Christ. It's an answer of someone who has seemingly very little understanding of the resurrection, judgment in heaven. Very little understanding of what Jesus discussed in preparing a place for those who are saved. And that should be a motivation for us to talk about these things more as we talk to others about Christ. So many times we talk to someone who's outside of Christ and we say, you need to be baptized, have your sins washed away. The Lord's going to add you to the church. You need to confess sin. You need to repent of your sins. And we say all these things because we need to say all of those things. But maybe we need to impress upon people and teach people about heaven is beyond this life. And what's also beyond this life, a place called hell. And let's think about life after this life. What is your confidence concerning that subject? Are you like Larry King, who says, I just feel like it's going to be no existence? You can tell somebody about heaven if that's their answer. Somebody says, well, I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I think I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to go to hell. So then you can say there's a way to avoid that. You won't have that feeling anymore. You won't have that distress in your life when you become a Christian. Maybe we need to make heaven and hell a bigger part of our discussion with people who are lost. And maybe that will be a greater motivation for them to repent, to confess, to be baptized. But there is a lot of thinking and misunderstanding and discussion about what happens when you die. I mean, some people think, seemingly like Larry King, think it's just annihilation. Just nothingness, destruction, gone. You're just like Rover, dead all over. That's it. You're just dead and you're dead. There's nothing left. You enter into some sort of blackness where there's no consciousness and no thought and no living. You're just dead. There's annihilation of a person. Some people, Hindus mainly, believe in reincarnation. That, and it's a very complicated system of belief they have regarding this, but that you live this way in this life, and you die, and you come back later as someone else. And even there's a transfer of animal and human in that regard. That you may have been an animal in your past life. You'd be an animal in your future life. To reincarnate. Very unusual belief system, of course. Something Manny Pagnapal in India deals with on a daily basis with those Hindus who he teaches. A lot of people, millions, maybe a billion people in the world believe in that. Then we have people that say, you know, everyone goes to heaven. That if you're a good person, decent person, you haven't broken the law, and you are generally respectful and a kind person, well, everybody goes to heaven. And this is probably the prevailing idea of people in the world, that if they believe in heaven, they say, well, everybody, the only people that don't go to heaven are just the absolute worst people who ever lived. It's, you know, it's the Hitlers and the Herod the Greats and all those kind of people. You know, but everybody else goes to heaven just by being a good person. And then some people say, well, you know, when you die, you become the spirit that sort of just floats around on the earth. You become maybe a kind of like a ghost or an angel or a demon, something like that, something that you would see in a movie where you continue to interact with people in the world even though you have died, that you have this recognition of them and you still see what they do and are very, you almost live with them, but again, a spirit, and you sort of make your presence known here and there where they can, you know, I feel the presence of this person who has died. And so they think, yeah, that's what I'm going to do one day. I'll just sort of hover around those who are still alive, my family and my friends. We probably come up with 100 other possibilities of what people think about and concerning what happens when they die. A very key few verses concerning this subject, and we can study the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, and when Paul talks about the resurrection. But this is something very important. I think it's very relevant the way people think today, and it was an issue and concern for people 2,000 years ago on this subject. It gets to the very heart of what we believe as Christians. Paul said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Again, we can stop there and we can say, that means annihilation. If there's no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, if he's still in the grave, and that's all there is, he says, those who have fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for died. Even the Bible tries to warm over, saying something as harsh as they died. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, even if you obey the gospel. He said, think about it. Somebody obeys the gospel or a member of the church, and they die. If there's no resurrection, he said, they're just dead, annihilated, gone, just dead. But he goes on. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if Jesus was just the guy many people say he is, he's just a good preacher who said a lot of nice things, a lot of good principles for life to live by, and don't hurt this person, and be kind, and all those things. He said, if we just hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He said, all those people who died in Christ, well, they've just been annihilated if there's no resurrection. He said, and if you live your life, if you're walking around living your life for Christ, somebody's just dead in the grave, he said, people feel sorry for you. They look at you and say, you're just following a man, and there's no significance to this devotion that you have. You might as well live it up and collect all the things you can collect and make all the money and live for yourself. So that they feel sorry for you. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That first fruits phrase is an old one in the Bible, going back to the first of the harvest, the first cut. He said, Christ is the first in this. He set the stage for all the resurrections that would happen later. Now, how does that change someone's perspective of what happens when you die? You think about those who've gone on before you. And says, no, they're not just annihilated. They're not just dead. And for me, who's still alive, I'm not wasting time. Because of the resurrection, nobody has pity on me. Because of the resurrection, I'm aiming my life toward heaven. There's a purpose to that. He says, because Jesus was raised, because he was the first of the resurrection. That's why I said back at the beginning, if he hasn't been raised, this is all worthless. The resurrection, the fact that we live beyond this life, gives our faith a purpose. Notice the purposelessness of Larry King's answer. The hopelessness of that answer. The what's it all for? Why does it all matter? Part of that answer. There's a physical death that we have in this life and a spiritual one. James 2:26 explain and define what death is. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, he goes on to say, for faith without works is dead. You can tell when someone has died. Even though you're not a doctor, when you officially declare someone, you can know and see when that takes place. But interestingly, go back to the second chapter of the Bible, where we have this description kind of a both physical death and spiritual, but much more of a spiritual death. Notice, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Remember when that happened? Remember when Eve ate that, she just fell over dead? So God lied, didn't he? No, she didn't. No, she ate it. She didn't die. He gave it to her husband. He ate it. What happened? Did he fall over dead? No, he didn't. He lived a long time, over 900 years. God clearly referring to, now again, part of that is true because sin entered the world and with it came death, physical death. But clearly, the emphasis here is on this spiritual death. A separation that's going to happen between man and God, and that's exactly what happened in that moment. They didn't fall over dead, but they were separated from God in that instant. There's a physical death we go through, and a spiritual death. We have to look at that even more. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Cannot stand before God one day with sin. We cannot enter heaven with sin. God is holy and cannot become unholy in that regard. But also Ephesians chapter 4, very familiar passage. It's a great passage, Ephesians 2. If you want to talk about the evolution from a sinful state to a saved state, read Ephesians chapter 2. But in verses 4 and 5, after describing the death, the separation that we have because of sin, Paul interrupts that statement and just says, but God, here's where God comes into the picture. Dead in your transgressions and sin. Couldn't save yourself in any possible way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's John 3:16 wedged into Ephesians 2:4. Again, talking about the motivation of God sending Jesus. Because of his great love with which he loved us. When we were dead in our transgressions, we were spiritually dead. Dead. Unable to save ourselves. When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The only way you could have been saved is by the grace of God, because what you deserved was to spend eternity in hell. We were dead. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing at all we could have done, but for a sacrifice to be made, a way for us to be washed of our sins so that then we could stand before God clean. We could enter heaven. The only way we came alive, the only way that we get out of that spiritual death is to be in Christ. It does not say any other method in that verse. He didn't say, made us alive by you doing a lot of good stuff. Made us alive together with Christ because you're just a little more moral than your next door neighbor. And you're not as bad as Hitler. Made us alive together with Christ by grace you've been saved. Simply the grace of God. Statement again, we note a few verses later in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. It's not of yourselves in doing that. It's not something you achieve. It's simply by the grace, the love of God, the gift of God. But then the Bible also describes a second death. We talk about physical death, there's a spiritual death, but Also, a second one that's mentioned, Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is an eternal death. You're spiritually dead on this earth. You're spiritually dead before becoming a Christian. That's one spiritual death, but then there's a second death, which is eternal after judgment. The second death that hopefully none of you experience. Said all that is given up, there's the death that will happen for eternity. Can only be made alive, only can be brought to life by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus gives us life. Of course, John 3:16. Those who are spiritually dead need to go to the Lord, believe in Him, to have eternal life. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. You're not going to raise yourself up. You're not going to reach over and raise somebody else up. I'm going to raise Him up on the last day. Not many days, not a million days, not a billion days, on the last day, which moves us into a summary of what we've talked about so far. We all die physically. It's appointed once for a man to die. And then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We've all been separated from God spiritually because of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we can only have eternal life if we are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, for all of us who were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now there's neither slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek, we're all one in Christ. For all those who are in Christ are sons, or heirs of sons of Abraham. Heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham thousands of years ago. All those who are in Christ will be saved. Male or female, anyone on this earth, anyone who is dead in sin can come to Christ and have that eternal life. But for a few minutes, let's think a little bit beyond this. But when do we go to heaven? Question people have. When am I going to heaven? I know it's appointed once for me to die. I know that I'm saved by Christ. I'm made alive from my spiritual death. Okay, but when am I going to go to heaven? Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15, where Paul is addressing the question of what about people who died before the Lord came back? They thought if the Lord comes back, we're going to be privileged because we're still alive. But what about Uncle so-and-so and great-granddaddy so-and-so? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Again, euphemism for dead. So that you will not grieve as to those, as the rest who have no hope. Again, there's people in this world today that don't have hope of life beyond this life. There were people 2,000 years ago that said, I have no hope for so-and-so that died because he died before the Lord came back. And I don't have any hope beyond this. It's hopeless life. He says, no. Those who are lost are the ones who shouldn't have hope, not you. You grieve differently as a Christian when someone in the Lord passes away. You will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He said, I want you to look at life like that and look at those who have gone on before you like that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who who have fallen asleep. We're not going to be given special privileges. We'll all meet together. We'll all be blessed. Those who have died before us, those who remain until the Lord comes again. Again, though, when do we go to heaven? Well, there can be no judgment until there's the resurrection. The Bible couldn't be more clear about that. Has the resurrection happened? No. The Lord has not come back. We have not been, those who died in the Lord have not been raised. The Bible's clear that judgment comes after that. We also know there can be no final reward until there's a judgment day. We're all clear about that as well. No one would ever say that prior to judgment day that there could be the reward. So, there's a physical death that takes place, and then there has to be a resurrection, and then there has to be judgment. There's only one judgment day. You can read all throughout the New Testament. There's not multiple judgment days. There's not this day for him, and then 10 years later, this person, and 15 years later, this person, or 1,000 years or 2,000 years since the time of Christ in the New Testament. It's only one judgment day. The day of the Lord, it is described in some places. Jesus said judgment day. All that day, we've already read that this morning, always singular. Jesus talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats on that day, where he's going to be doing that not just to a few at a time, but to all. We have to put those things in order. We have to remember those things, what the Bible says must take place before there is judgment. But then, just like people 2,000 years ago, people today say, but what about those who have already died? Okay, the judgment day hasn't happened. The resurrection hasn't happened. So, where are they? What about those who have already died? What about thousands of years of history? Where's their soul? What's going on? It's a very good question. And it's a question that many have debated over the years. And there's been several definitions, descriptions, interpretations of that. But again, we have to look at what the Bible says. You know what Jesus said on the cross. We looked at the thief who took responsibility for his life and acknowledged who Jesus was. He said to that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We know it's an entirely different language than when Jesus talked about heaven and his ascension to heaven. But we know Jesus was in the grave 3 days, a time when he had not yet gone to heaven. Which is interesting, and I think it describes a lot. It helps us with Luke 16. In the story or the parable, however you see that account, makes really no difference if you consider that a parable or an actual story. In Luke chapter 16, you have that account of a rich man who's died and Lazarus who has died, different than the other Lazarus you know. And how their situation beyond this life is very different than their situation during this life. The rich man had everything and had comfort. Lazarus was the beggar. Beyond this life, things had changed. And there was an acknowledgement of where each person was. There was the begging of the rich man to go tell my brothers who are still on the earth not to end up where I am right now. Because I don't want to be here and I don't want them to be here. We see a place of great comfort with Abraham, as is mentioned in the story, and Lazarus. We see great grief and trouble, anxiety on the rich man. All with an understanding, an acknowledgement of their previous life on this earth. Abraham said, "You can't go back and tell the brothers, so we can rule out human communication." And he says, "You can't go from where you are to where I am. So we can rule out changing your situation after death." Acts chapter 2 says David had not yet ascended to heaven. David had only been dead for about 1,000 years when Peter said that. He said David wasn't there yet. We also know in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says there were angels who had sinned, and we talked about this in our series on Wednesday night. We talked about angels and demons. That there is some sort of heavenly will for angels, and angels had violated that will of God, had choice, that they had sinned, and it says that they had been punished and they were being reserved for judgment. Well, didn't he already punish them? Yes. Judgment hadn't happened yet, though. They were still reserved for that day where all would be judged finally. And then, which brings up another question. We could be here all afternoon, but we're not. You're about to go home. Why judge someone who's already in paradise? Why judge someone who's already in torment? That's a really good question. We know, since there hasn't been a judgment yet, Jesus isn't going to take somebody out of heaven, judge them, send them back. Would it make sense to pull somebody out of hell, judge them, send them back for judgment day? Why judge someone who's already in paradise? What is the point of all this? Well, the analogy, the best one that I've seen is, you know, when a prisoner is convicted, he goes to jail until the sentencing. He's already living and experiencing that life that he's going to have later for whatever time he's going to be sentenced for. The conviction has already happened. The final statement has already been made. He can't change his condition at that point. There's been a time, and so there's the fate is secure for that person. The same is true for the departed today. Judgment Day is the final judgment for all people. The faithful and the disobedient are held until the resurrection and Judgment Day. Held in a place where, yes, they will have some idea of their ultimate reward after Judgment Day. They're in a place where they are understanding they cannot change. They're in a place where they understand those who are in a place of torment, like the rich man, they can't go back to earth and halt the people or communicate with the people on earth saying, you don't want to end up here. Rich man was told, you can't do that. All of that is taking place. Are they in their final state? No, because again, resurrection judgment hasn't happened. Are they in a place of comfort and peace, very much like their future home if they are saved? If they're in a place of torment, are they in a place similar to that? Of course they are. The Bible shows us that in that passage. We have to keep things in order. We have to remember what the Bible says about judgment and the resurrection, and about physical death, and about spiritual death. Revelation 14, 13 really gets to the heart of the matter. And the thing we need to think about the most in this subject, one again that has a lot of different angles and a lot of different interpretations of these things, and is a very fascinating study in many regards. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. It's interesting, just in the phrasing there. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It'd be interesting, some interesting thing to write down. You can say that about someone you know. You can say that about yourself. I'm going to be blessed when I die in the Lord. So I don't need to leave the Lord. If I die in the Lord, all these things we talked about today take care of themselves. The Apostle Paul knew he was going to die in the Lord. We're going to finish our series tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 4. For Paul's saying things about the end of his life. He had full confidence. He said, I will die in the Lord. and I'm going to be rewarded with a crown of righteousness, and everybody like me who dies in the Lord is going to love the appearing of Christ. But if you reject the Lord, you use the Lord for your own benefit, to truly in your heart live for the forsaken. You can't confidently say that you're dying in the Lord, that you'll be saved. If you are outside of Christ this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can look at life beyond this life sort of like Larry King and say, what hope do I have? Can I really stand before the Lord and know what He told me to do to be saved? And look at Him and say, yeah, but I didn't do it. And I still want you to save me. We know that's not going to be a defense. I knew what I needed to do, but I rejected it. You need to accept and obey what the Lord says, to respond to Him and have His blood wash your sins away. If you need prayers this morning, you need encouragement concerning your future, if there's a sin or something on your mind or heart that is weighing you down this morning, we'd love to help you in that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand.